But open your Bibles to John chapter 13. You might think it a little strange on the surface to look at John, this strange place during the Advent season. But in this passage, as we celebrate the first coming of Christ, as we look to the second coming of Christ, there's actually two things in this passage. First of all, we see a beautiful, though indirect, picture of the incarnation of God. And secondly, we see the twofold purpose of the incarnation and what the Christmas season is to bring about. So with that in mind, let's look to the Lord's word and then to the Lord who desires to speak to us this morning. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment, taking on a towel, and tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but after you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet, but my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to be washed except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that's why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor the messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Let's pray. Father, would you now open the eyes of our heart to the truth that is rich in this word. Father, we thank you that you came to seek and save the lost. And Father, we confess that we live in a world where, as John sang so wonderfully, that Christmas has become nothing but the flights of our imagination. No basis for truth in the world, and yet not in your church. Lest we forget that, I pray that you would ground us in the richness of the gospel this morning. Gird that around our loins, that we may truly be ready to celebrate and to worship, to proclaim the good news of the gospel this season, to live that truth out before all those that you are drawing unto yourself. Bless us now, change us, we pray, through the power of your Spirit and through your word. In Christ's name, amen. The Christmas season seems to bring out the best, if you would, in people. That which Abraham Lincoln referred to as the better angels of our nature. People who are normally consumed with greed seem to be more generous, around Christmas. Those who prefer their comforts find themselves bundled up, ringing bells in the cold to collect money for the needs of others. Where most of the year people seldom make eye contact, let alone greet one another, now we look at each other and we wish each other Merry Christmas or Happy Holidays as we open the door for another. People seem more cheery and warm with compassion, showing greater kindness to their fellow man. Now, if you could only bottle that up so that people could drink it all year long, that would seem to be great. Well, Lincoln is wrong. There is no angels of our better nature. We're all sinners in need of God's grace, and there's nothing from within us that can bring about that transformation to change us all year long. The expressions we see are common grace. They're the common grace that God gives to all people that are exemplified a little bit more at Christmas. And yet they never seem to last. And the question is, why? Why don't they last? Well, in the world, they don't last because there's a lack of gospel transformation. Meaning to say, those common graces come and go from the hearts of wicked men and women. But gospel transformation grows something new. It grows that which is a common grace becomes a powerful grace in us. In Matthew 20:28, Jesus states the purpose of his coming in this way. He says this, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And in this passage, John 13, and its wider context, we both see service and ransom and the incarnation. But when we think of service as a common grace, it's an expression of non-believers. But in the believer, it's the fruit of a heart that's been transformed through regeneration and the gospel. So look with me at John chapter 13 as we see the fullness of what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 20, that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. We see incarnation, we see ransom, and we see service. Let's look at incarnation first. Incarnation in this passage is not direct, but it's present. Notice verses 3 and 4. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, that he had come from God and that he was going back up to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel and tying it around his waist. The interesting thing is at Christmas, we think we're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. Like we celebrate Kelly and I's birthday 3 days later. But the reality is that those are very different things. We're actually not celebrating the birth of Christ. We don't know what day he was born on, but that's not the point. We're actually celebrating the incarnation. See, on December 28th, 1965, I was born. But on December 28th, 1964, I didn't exist. On December 25th, in our calendar as we celebrate, Christ didn't suddenly appear, but a year earlier, he didn't exist. See, Christ has always existed. The glory of the incarnation is that God, full of glory, with angels worshiping him day and night, set aside his glory and wrapped himself in swaddling clothes and was laid in a manger. See, Jesus gets up from the meal, from his place of authority, and he takes off his glory. He takes off his outer robe, and he wraps himself in a towel for a very distinct purpose: to ransom and to serve. And so Jesus rises from the table as the King of Kings. Jesus left his glory on high, as Paul says, and emptied himself and became a man. Philippians 2, we'll look at that next week. Jesus wraps himself in a towel to serve. And the incarnation is beautiful because come in the flesh as a babe born in Bethlehem, the eternal word of God became flesh and took off his vestige of glory, and he placed a human vestige on himself and wrapped himself not only in flesh, but in swaddling clothes and laid in an ordinary manger. And then later in verse 12, when he had washed their feet, it says, he put on his outer garment and he resumed to his place. When Christ has died and risen again, he ascends to his glory once again and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And so here in this beautiful passage, at the end of Jesus' ministry, we actually see indirectly the wonder of the incarnation. That this King of glory who's existed for all eternity would enter the humanity by taking on flesh. And why? What's the purpose of the incarnation? And here we see ransom. Let's turn to ransom for just a little while. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. The wonderful truth about the biblical truth about ransom is that ransom is very different, and I know you've heard this at different times from me, but ransom is very different from how we perceive it in our world today. In our world today, we talk about ransom as a demand given by somebody who's stolen another person. I kidnap somebody, and as a bad guy, I demand a ransom. That's not the biblical understanding of ransom. In that understanding of ransom, God is paying Satan, who has stolen his people. God doesn't pay Satan anything. The biblical idea of ransom is that the offended party, in this place, God, offers a ransom, meaning another way for a guilty party to be set free. And so a person might be sentenced to death, and the offended party would say, I give you a ransom. You can pay this, 5 cows, whatever you want, as a ransom for your life. And the beauty is this, that God says the ransom is still death. But then he comes in the flesh and pays the ransom that he demands to himself. So we are actually saved, not from Satan. We are saved by God from his own wrath. Because he gives the ransom and then he pays the ransom in Jesus Christ. And so as we think about this wonderful picture of ransom, we see it at two different places, if you would. First of all, we see it in the significance of Jesus' place, that Jesus places on washing. Look at verses 4 through 11. He comes to Peter, and Peter says to him, okay, the rest of these guys fell for this. I'm not. You're never going to wash my feet. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part of me. And then like Peter explodes, and of course he goes all over the place, not then just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And then Jesus says this very important thing, talking about his washing away of sin. He who has been washed or taken a bath needs only to wash his feet. And brothers and sisters, there's that wonderful picture of ransom and washing. That we have been washed, who have been washed by the blood of Christ through faith in Christ Jesus, once and for all are forgiven of our sins. And yet day by day, we sin against the living God. It's taken at the cross, and yet God in his grace, because of his love relationship with us, says there's something between me and you. I've already taken care of it, but here, confess your sin and be washed once again. Why? Because I have already done it. And so this washing is a cleansing of his blood. And this morning we'll partake in a picture of his ransom of us. We'll partake in the picture of his of our confession that he has saved us once and for all. And as these elements point us, we confess our sins once again, knowing that he has completely washed us clean, that we may receive grace and forgiveness and openness in our relationship with the Lord. See, without ransom or salvation, service is just a drudgery. How much service is enough? Can I do enough to please God? Ransom says, God in his grace is pleased with us and he has washed us clean. We are free. There's never enough we can do. But washing us sets us free to serve him and others in grace with thanksgiving. The second thing about washing is the reality that we are called by God in the larger context into this relationship through the blood of Jesus Christ. And he points to that as later on in the larger context, he points to the Lord's Supper. This is the same night he institutes the Lord's Supper. So there's washing and there's ransom. And so let's go to service for just a moment. But for the ransomed of the Lord, Jesus makes it abundantly clear that we are to follow his example that he has set for us. Never get ransom and service mixed up. After he had washed their feet, look with me at verse 12 through 17. Jesus says to them, "Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, so I am. If then," and then he reverses them, gives the authority first, "Lord and teacher, if I have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you." See, the washed and the redeemed child of God is no greater than his master, but follows in his master's lead. So throughout this Christmas season, each one of us will find ample opportunity to serve others. We'll have ample opportunity to show the love and the grace of God to others. Now, we will have that opportunity with those that we love and enjoy. But we will also have that opportunity to serve and love those we don't enjoy and we don't always like. Notice, if you would, that not only did Jesus wash John's feet and Andrew's feet and Peter's feet, Peter, who would deny him, he also washed Judas's feet, who would, in very moments, betray him and send him to the cross. See, Christ comes And he says that Judas isn't washed in salvation, but he does wash his feet. He serves him in servitude. Brothers and sisters, it's not up to us to pick and choose who God calls us to love and serve sometimes. You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family, right? And sometimes family is the hardest. And so the question is, how do we learn to serve? How do we learn to serve in freedom? How do we learn to serve in ways that allows us to serve the unlovely, of which you and I are actually wonderful examples as well? Jesus served us while we were rebels. And I want to give us some helpful things here. How does this passage enable us to do this? First of all, in knowledge. Verses 1 through 4, I want you to look at this because this is really crucial and it's very important. Verse 1, now before the feast of Passover, and I want you to understand what Jesus knew. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and return to the Father. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose. And I want you to recognize and understand that Jesus knew his purpose and Jesus knew his relationship with God. Now, that's quite a resume. But instead of keeping him from serving and saying, hey, guys, did you not know that you needed to wash my feet? It actually compels him to rise up and go and become a servant for others. Matthew makes it abundantly clear as Jesus says he came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. And brothers and sisters, as followers of Christ, each one of us needs to understand and know our purpose. That we have been redeemed by God for a purpose. And that purpose can be seen in the great commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Second, love your neighbor as yourself. It can be seen in the Great Commission. Go ye into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And the scriptures are replete with the purpose that we're called to live out. But we will never serve unless we know our purpose. Jesus knew his time had come. He was going to the cross. He knew what his purpose was all about. And he loved to the very end. Do we know that you and I, that God has redeemed us to declare his glory to the nations, to display the power of the gospel that changes the likes of you and I to others, that they might know and love and come to embrace the gospel as well and glorify God? The second thing that Jesus knew that we need to know is our relationship with the Father. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, Jesus knew his relationship with the Father and had freed him to serve others. And brothers and sisters, we will never serve others unless we know who we are in Jesus Christ. Because when we know who we are in Christ, and the fact that every promise in Scripture is yes and amen in Christ, then we will always seek to get our own. But when we know that reality, we'll know that we are full and from the overflow of our hearts, that all in Christ is ours. We will be able to take off our outer garments and wrap a towel around ourselves and love serving others. Why? Because it's going to bring glory to God. through the explanation of the gospel, through displaying it to others. See, many are hindered from loving and serving others because they really don't know who they are in Christ. Oh, I go to church, and that defines my Christianity. Do you know that you're forgiven? Do you know that you're redeemed? Do you know that God called you by name? Do you know that he sent Christ to die for you? Do you know that God predestined you from the very beginning, from the foundations of the earth, to be his? What a resume. What a fullness. That we are full of grace and truth in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then second, I want you to notice the motive of Jesus in serving. Verse 1b, if you would look. It says in verse 1, now before the feast of Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come and he was departing the world out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the very end. The motive of service is love. This scene is simply a continuation of the love of Christ that he has already poured out in his healings, in his displays of glory, in his teaching, in the ways in which he has shown love to sinners. Now he shows them the full extent of his love. And I wonder, first of all, do we know the love of God? So that our motive changes from self to Christ, and our heart from others is to love them with an everlasting love. See, far too many, sadly, far too many serve others, but it's done out of obligation. Therefore, often is done begrudgingly. But Christ's service is out of love, and his service is simply an expression of his ongoing love for you and I. And as we love others in Jesus' name, our love for God will grow as well. See, we don't love by serving, as that's the only time we love. No, our service must be an extension of an ongoing love. Because then we should love in word and in deed. And as much as we need the Lord to change our hearts to better reflect his heart, we need him to change our heart to be a heart that loves as he loves in order to serve. As we've been thinking of our church's vision this fall, isn't it simply an extension of what Christ is doing in this passage? Christ delighted in his relationship with God, the Father. In the love of the Father, therefore, he declared and he displayed the gospel to his disciples to the glory of God. Therefore, this Christmas and throughout the year, because for the Christian, Christmas extends throughout the year. The only way that we can declare and display the glory of God in his amazing grace in Christ Jesus is through serving others by delighting in who God is and all that he has done so sacrificially for us in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would set us free by knowing who we are in Christ Jesus, to know the scriptures and to recognize the promises and the fullness of them, how your covenant extends from generation to generation to 1,000 of generations of those who love you and are called in accordance with your command. Father, we thank you that your grace to us is extended in wonderful love in Christ Jesus. Father, may your love for us transform us, that it may become an extension of our love to others, so that in our service, people would not see us, but they would see Christ and the power of the gospel, and would be drawn to you and to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, do that in us this Christmas season, that as we serve and love, we would recognize the fullness of all that you have done for us. We pray this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the table of the Lord and we partake in ransom this morning, let's spend some time quietly confessing your sins as the elders come forward. Bring them to the Lord, knowing that He who created you and formed you has redeemed you and called you by name, and you are His. Let's quietly confess our sins to the Lord.